The preaching was going on under the same kinds of sheds, only they was bigger and held crowds of people. The benches was made out of outside slabs of logs, with holes bored in the round side to drive sticks into for legs. They didn't have no backs. The preachers had high platforms to stand on at one end of the sheds. The women had on sunbonnets, and some had linsey-woolsey frocks, some gingham ones, and a few of the young ones had on calico. Some of the young men was barefooted, and some of the children didn't have on any clothes but just a tow-linen shirt. Some of the old women was knitting, and some of the young folks was courting on the sly. The first shed we come to, the preacher was lining out a hymn. He lined out two lines, everybody sung it, and it was kind of grand to hear it. There was so many of them, and they done it in such a rousing way. Then he lined out two more for them to sing, and so on. The people woke up more and more and sung louder and louder. And towards the end, some begun to groan and some begun to shout. Then the preacher begun to preach, and begun in earnest, too, and went weaving first to one side of the platform and then the other, and then a-leaning down over the front of it, with his arms and his body going all the time and shouting his words out with all his might. And every now and then he'd hold up his Bible and spread it open and kind of pass it around this way and that, shouting, "It's the brazen serpent in the wilderness! Look upon it and live!" And people would shout, "Glory! Amen!" And so he went on, and the people groaning and crying and saying amen. "Oh, come to the mourner's bench! Come, black with sin! Amen! Come, sick and sore! Amen! Come, lame and halt and blind! Amen! Come, poor and needy, sunk in shame! Amen! Come, all that's worn and soiled and suffering! Come with a broken spirit! Come with a contrite heart! Come in your rags and sin and dirt! The waters that cleanse is free! The door of heaven stands open! Oh, enter in and be at rest! Amen! Glory, glory! Hallelujah!" And so on. You couldn't make out what the preacher said anymore on account of the shouting and crying. Folks got up everywheres in the crowd and worked their way just by main strength to the mourner's bench with the tears running down their faces. And when all the mourners had got up there to the front benches in a crowd, they sung and shouted and flung themselves down on the straw just crazy and wild. Well, the first thing I knowed, the king got a-going. And you could hear him over everybody. And the next he went a-charging up onto the platform, and the preacher, he begged him to speak to the people, and he'd done it. He told them he was a pirate, been a pirate for 30 years out in the Indian Ocean, and his crew was thinned out considerable last spring in a fight, and he was home now to take out some fresh men, and thanks to goodness he'd been robbed last night and put ashore off of a steamboat without a cent, and he was glad of it. It was the blessedest thing that ever happened to him, because he was a changed man now and happy for the first time in his life. And poor as he was going to start right off and work his way back to the Indian Ocean and put in the rest of his life trying to turn the pirates into the true path. For he could do it better than anybody else, being acquainted with all the pirate crews in that ocean. And though it would take him a long time to get there without money, he would get there anyway. And every time he convinced a pirate, he would say to him, "Don't you thank me, don't you give me no credit. It all belongs to them dear people in Polkville Camp Meeting, natural brothers and benefactors of the race, and that dear preacher there, the truest friend a pirate ever had." And then he busted into tears, and so did everybody. Then somebody sings out, "Take up a collection for him, take up a collection." Well, a half a dozen made a jump to do it, but somebody sings out, "Let him pass the hat around." Then everybody said it, the preacher too. So the king went all through the crowd with his hat, swabbing his eyes and blessing the people and praising them and thanking them for being so good to the poor pirates away off there. And every little while the prettiest kind of girls, with the tears running down their cheeks, would up and ask him would he let them kiss him for to remember him by. And he always done it. And some of them he hugged and kissed as many as 5 or 6 times. And he was invited to stay a week. And everybody wanted him to live in their houses and said they'd think it was an honor. But he said as this was the last day of the camp meeting, he couldn't do no good, and besides, he was in a sweat to get to the Indian Ocean right off and go to work on the pirates. When we got back to the raft and he come to count up, he found he had collected $87.75. And then he had fetched away a 3-gallon jug of whiskey, too, that he found under a wagon when we was starting home through the woods. The king said, take it all around, it laid over any day he'd ever put in the missionary in line. He said it warn't no use talking. Heathens don't amount to shucks alongside of pirates to work a camp meeting with. The Duke was thinking he'd been doing pretty well till the king come to show up, but after that he didn't think so much. He had set up and printed off two little jobs for farmers in that printing office, horse bills, and took the money, $4. And he had got in $10 worth of advertisements for the paper, which he said he would put in for $4 if they would pay in advance. So they done it. The price of the paper was $2 a year, but he took in 3 subscriptions for $0.50 apiece on condition of them paying him in advance. They were going to pay in cordwood and onions as usual, but he said he had just bought the concern and knocked down the price as low as he could afford it and was going to run it for cash. He set up a little piece of poetry, which he made himself out of his own head, 3 verses, kind of sweet and saddish. The name of it was, "Yes, Crush, Cold World, This Breaking Heart," and he left that all set up and ready to print in the paper and didn't charge nothing for it. Well, he took in $9.50 and said he'd done a pretty square day's work for it. Then he showed us another little job he'd printed and hadn't charged for because it was for us. It had a picture of a runaway nigger with a bundle on a stick over his shoulder and $200 reward under it. The reading was all about Jim and just described him to a dot. It said he run away from St. Jacques' plantation, 40 miles below New Orleans, last winter, and likely went north, and whoever would catch him and send him back, he could have the reward and expenses. "Now," says the Duke, "for tonight we can run in the daytime if we want to. Whenever we see anybody coming, we can tie Jim hand and foot with a rope and lay him in the wigwam and show this handbill and say we captured him up the river and were too poor to travel on a steamboat, so we got this little raft on credit from our friends and are going down to get the reward. Handcuffs and chains would look still better on Jim, but it wouldn't go well with the story of us being so poor, too much like jewelry. Ropes are the correct thing. We must preserve the unities, as we say on the boards." We all said the Duke was pretty smart, and there couldn't be no trouble about running daytimes. We judged we could make miles enough that night to get out of the reach of the powwow we reckoned the Duke's work in the printing office was going to make in that little town. Then we could boom right along if we wanted to. We laid low and kept still and never shoved out till nearly 10 o'clock. Then we slid by, pretty wide away from the town, and didn't hoist our lantern till we was clear out of sight of it. When Jim called me to take the watch at 4 in the morning, he says, "Huck, does you reckon we gwine to run across any more kings on this trip?" "No," I says, "I reckon not." "Well," says he, "that's all right then. I don't mind 1 or 2 kings, but that's enough. This one's powerful drunk, and the Duke ain't much better." I found Jim had been trying to get him to talk French so he could hear what it was like, but he said he had been in this country so long and had so much trouble, he'd forgot it.